and the friendship, the fellowship. I greatly, greatly thank you. That song we just sang, Near to the Heart of God, that's a song on the atonement of God. Oh, you must learn of the atonement, the benefits of it. What Christ did for us is going to take eternity. It'll take eternity to explain it all. I'm in the first book of the Bible. I am in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. Some time back, just to let you give you a history on this sermon, I guess something caught my attention in this 19th chapter. And I got interested in it. And so I spent an entire month, a whole month, and all I did was read this chapter over and over and over. Because I knew in my heart there was more in it than just what I was reading. So I read it and read it and read it until I caught the theme of it. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight. My personal opinion, after 40 years of reading the Bible, 42 years, I think that this Genesis chapter 19 is probably one of the most profound chapters in all the Bible. And there came two angels to Sodom in verse 1 at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any besides? Hast thou any here? Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought them forth and set him without the city. Verse number 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. Verse number 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains. And behold, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Lot is sitting out in front of his house one evening. Probably had worked all day. He's sitting out in front of his house by the gate, and he looked down the road, looked down the lane of the neighborhood. And here come two Jehovah Witnesses. Well, they were. I mean, this is the original Jehovah Witnesses. Now, these Jehovah Witnesses are not going to inherit the earth. And they're not going to inherit the earth. They've come to destroy the earth. Their material is just a little different. Their message is a whole lot different. You see, our Lord in Luke chapter 17 preached on this chapter. He preached on Genesis chapter 19. And when he preached on it, he made this remark. He said, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man's revealed. Our Lord looked back upon this chapter and he said, that's the way it is going to be when I return, as it is in the days of Lot. And so if our Lord made those statements, then this is more than a story of just the destruction of Sodom. This is far more than just a story in the Bible. This is more than a story of Lot and his family. This is a picture of the coming of the Lord. This is a picture of the end of the world. This is a picture of the second coming. This is a picture of the judgment. This is God Almighty in his word showing us the end from the beginning. Can I make that statement one more time? God never tried to hide from man the things that he was going to do. And in the very beginning, he showed us the end. In the beginning. Now, there's a theme that runs through this chapter. And the theme that runs through the chapter is the same theme that runs through the entire book of the Bible. And it is also the theme that runs all the way to the end of time. And what you see in this chapter, here comes two heavenly beings. Here comes two heavenly angels. Can we say the Word in flesh? They are the words. They brought the words of God down into Sodom. Someone from heaven is now visiting Sodom. Someone from heaven is now visiting this depraved city. And they've entered into this sinful, dark, depraved world of Sodom. And you say, what did they come for? To seek and to save that which is lost. But when they come into Sodom, they find no place to lay their head. There's no place they can find, no rest, no place. Heaven has now come down, but they knew it not. Heaven was among them, but they couldn't discern. These heavenly beings have come for a witness that man might believe. They are a light shining in darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. They are heavenly witness. What they've done, they have brought a message from another world. They brought a message from God. They have come to do the will of their Creator. They have come with the Creator's message. And what they hold and what they have is an inspired word of God. I'll save you if you get out. I'll destroy you if you stay in. They brought a message of salvation to any and whatsoever. That message was not just for Lot and his family, but it was for any citizen in Sodom, and it was for whatsoever that you have in the city. He would have saved any and everybody in Sodom. It was a message of destruction of the last days, the end of time, judgment coming, the destruction of the world. So here these heavenly messengers come, and they bring with them an inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Because what they brought was truth, and time was going to prove that what their message was true. But notice, they brought the message, but it wasn't given to Sodom. It was taken to the only house of the believers in Sodom. The message was given to the righteous. For the Bible says over in the book of Peter that Lot was a righteous man. There was only one house. Can we call it the only house of believers in all the city? It was the only church that you could find in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that message says, we'll bring out any. We'll bring out your son-in-laws. We'll bring out your sons. We'll bring out your family. We'll bring out any besides. We'll bring out whatsoever. We'll get anybody. And Lot took that message out to the city. He took it to any. He took it to whatsoever. He believed the message. And the heavenly message was delivered to his family. And the heavenly message was delivered to his friends. What did they do with it? They rejected it. They disbelieved it. They mocked it. There were scoffers in the last days of Sodom. And these heavenly messengers were insulted. They were threatened. They were abused. They were mocked and they were ridiculed. And the house of the messenger, the house, the only little church of believers, they sought to break it down. They pressed sore against it. they rioted against it and they threatened to tear it down. And just when it looked like that they were fixing to just bring all the havoc down upon the righteous, God raptured them out. Because he didn't want them to go through the wrath of God. He got them out of there. And then in verse number 28, hail, flood Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, and all that you can see is the smoke of their torment going up forever. Now let me ask you, where have I read that before? Where have I seen that theme before? Where have I heard that theme preached before? You see, the whole chapter is a foreshadow. It's the end from the beginning. God lets us see the evil of the very last day. For he stands in the book of Luke and points back. He said, that's the way it's going to be. And he lets us see the evil of the last day. He lets us see the events that are going on in the last day. He lets us see how the elect are living on the last day. He lets us see the escape of the family on the last day. It's a picture. You want to know what the world's going to look like on the last day? He's giving you a picture. Because in this picture of the last day, we see how children are living. Inside the church, outside the church. The young and the old. He lets us see how the children are living. He lets us see how interested they are in the things of God. He lets us see how the church is handling the message of God. We see that on the last day. He lets us see how Christians are living on the last day. Believers. He lets us see what Christ is doing. You know what Christ is doing on the last day? He's still giving a sermon. He's still calling out preachers and he's still sending them to preach on the last day. He's still doing it. He sent them out when he was here and he's sending them out when he's in heaven and he's sending them out all the way to the last day. Somebody is still preaching the gospel. He lets us see the chaos of humanity on the last day. He lets us see all the corruption. He lets us see the cruelty. He lets us see how citizens are living. He even lets us listen to the last conversation on the last day. He lets us see how the saints are living on the last day. You say, what are the saints doing on the last day? They're just lingering. They're just lingering. They don't seem to be interested. They don't seem to be influential. They're slow, they're lagging, they're dull of hearing, there's no hurry. They've lost their voice. There was a time when faith influenced culture. It influenced people, it influenced politicians, it influenced professors, it influenced all public life. I picked up a set of books some years back, and somebody had, it's a 6-volume set of the most famous speeches by the famous orators from about 1850 to 1901. And in all them orators, politicians, statesmen, military men, preachers, saved, unsaved, you can see the influence of the Bible on all their sermons and all their thinking. But listen to our politicians today. There's no influence. This is the way it is on this last day. They're not saying much. They're sitting in the gate instead of crying in the gate. They're living way too close to Sodom. You see, Lot should never have left Abraham. Abraham instructed his household on the ways of God, what the Bible said. You know what Lot did? He left that old-time religion. Abraham had the old-time religion. And Lot left it, and he moved to Sodom. And he should never have left that old man of God. He should never have left that old man of God's house. He should never have left what Abraham believed, who was a friend of God. Because in leaving and moving to Sodom, now he's vexed. You say, what vexed him? What he's seeing and what he's hearing. You know what vexes us? It's what we see and what we hear. We don't even know what profound effect it has upon our soul, upon our Christianity, upon our service. But what we see and what we hear affects us. That's what affected Lot down in Sodom. He had a troubled home. He had a troubled family on the last day. This is the believers' homes. Trouble with children. Son-in-laws and sons did not believe. Daughters didn't want to leave. He had trouble with his in-laws. They mocked him. There's a trouble between wife and husband. We don't even find them talking to one another when the angels come in the house. You know what Lot should have done when that message come in the house? He should have grabbed Miss Lot by the hand and he said, the Lord's coming. Judgment's coming. Let's go together. Let's run this race together. Let's get out of this city together. Let's get out of this mess together. But if the angels hadn't have grabbed a hold of his hand and grabbed a hold of her hand, that would never have come out together. That's the last day. And then lust, the lust of Sodom had seeped into that home. And it got into those children. It got into the girls. It got into their heart. It got into their head. It got into their habits. It got into the boys. The boys mocked. The girls were corrupt. They did things they shouldn't have done. You talk about disrespecting their daddy. But the Lord is faithful even when man is not. He is so faithful. He knows how to deliver the righteous on the day of judgment. And regardless of how they was living and regardless of what they were doing, God is still faithful to come and get his own. That's the saints on the last day. But look at the sinners. They're blind. I mean, the message is delivered by angelic preachers, and Lot's got the message, and he takes an inspired word. They brought an infallible, inspired, inerrant word, and Lot takes it out and preached to them, but they're blind. They can't see. They can't hear. They'd rather lose their sight than lose their seeing. So what they did, instead of believing, they declared war on godliness. They declared war on virtue. They declared war on righteousness. And they wanted it gone. They didn't want no appearance of it whatsoever. And nothing was going to stop them, so there was a home invasion. They were going to invade that home of those believers, and they threatened their life, and they was going to assault their family. And I see no authority, I see no policeman that was able to stop them, no line of defense to keep them from doing it. Blind. They were beguiled. Someone had made them believe a lie. They drank the Kool-Aid. They believed those damnable heresies that Paul said, that Peter wrote. They didn't even believe in a God. They didn't believe in judgment. They couldn't get evolution and creation right. They didn't even believe the Word of God even when they heard it. They believed time was always going to be. Time was always going to be as it had been. It had been here 1 million years. It's going to be here another 1 million years. And they denied the Lord that bought them. And the way of truth was evil spoken of. So what we do, we find Sodom on the eve of destruction. God lets us behold Sodom and Gomorrah and the citizens on the eve of destruction. He lets us see the sunset. He lets us see the sunrise. He lets us see it all. And we get to see the final hours. We get to see the minute hand as it's ticking towards midnight. And we even get to see it when it strikes the midnight hour. We get to hear the final conversation on the last day. We get to listen to the final sermon that was preached on the last day. And we stand amazed at the final rejection from the family and the friends. Because time is fixing to be no more for the city of Sodom. Time is fixing to be no more for the citizens of Sodom. Time is fixing to be no more. And did you know you and I could be sitting in our final hour? He's already told us in the beginning there's going to be an end. And he's already showed us what all is going to be taking place. We could be in the final hour. We could be in the final minute. We could be in the final seconds. You could be looking at your family's last moment, last day, last hour on the face of this earth. Because you see, we're doing the same things that Sodom was doing. We're doing the same thing. You know what Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 17 when he looked back upon it? He said, you know what they're doing? He said, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're buying, they're selling, they're planting, they're building. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying they're so busy that they don't even have time to listen to my word. They're so busy living. They're so busy building. They're so busy collecting and getting. He said they don't even have time to listen anymore. They're lingering, sinning, rioting, protesting, mocking, shooting, killing. And they knew not. Because nobody was paying attention. Nobody was paying attention. They weren't looking at the heavens. They weren't looking for the blessed hope. When's the last time you just walked out that front door and looked towards the heavens and say, whoa, could this be the last day? It's going to be. It's going to be a last day. They weren't looking for the end of time in their lifetime. They weren't looking for it. They weren't paying no attention. They weren't praying for family and friends. They weren't prepared for a visit from heaven. Are you? Are you looking? Are you ready if he came today? Don't tell me he can't. Are you prepared? So my sermon is on the message that those heavenly beings gave to Lot. That's what I want to preach on, the message. It was inspired because it came out of heaven. And Lot didn't get that message from a sermon book. He didn't get it from a computer. He didn't get it listening to someone else preach. You know where he got that message? From God. You think God still gives men sermons? You think God still wants to preach to people? God gives men sermons. It came suddenly. It came with everyone in the city's name on it because it was inspired. My old pastor, Brother Jack Wood, the old man of God, back in the early 80s, he made me the associate pastor in the church over there at Shady Acres. And we really didn't have no kind of authority. We really didn't have a position. The only thing we did was preach for him when he was gone. And then he listened to the tape when he got back because he wanted to know what we were saying. So he took off on a meeting one time and he gave me the keys to his house. And he said, take care of my house while I'm gone. Bring my mail in. And Miss Wood said, take the ice out of the ice maker. And so that's what I was doing. I had to preach for him come Sunday. Well, he had an office. And in that office, he had a real tall greenback chair that he sat in. And I've seen him sit in that thing so many times and put sermons together. And listen, the way that old man of God could preach, oh, God, it puts something in us, boys, that have lasted for 40 years. That's how long it's lasted. He put it in me 40 years ago. And I remember going in, I was going to take care of his house, and I walked in that office, and I set that chair, and I eased down in that chair. I was almost scared God was going to come down in there. And I eased down in that chair, and I bowed my head, and I said, Lord, I said, you've given my pastor sermons sitting in this chair. would you give me a sermon for Sunday? Oh, church, I'm not lying to you. He did. Yep, and I preached that message for years until it just faded out. I remember a preacher's wife down in Louisiana getting saved when I preached it. I can still remember people weeping and coming to the altar because it was a message that came from God. I remember I had a little street church in downtown Houston for 15 years. And our county, our city jail in downtown Houston had 12 floors, 800 people per floor. And we had 25,000 people in jail every day. 12,000 in those days. And the chaplain had a service on every floor. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. And he had people from various denominations coming down to preach every day at a certain hour on a certain floor. And there was always no-shows. People would call him and say, I can't come today. So he would call me because my little street church was only four city blocks away from the city jail. And sometimes I'd go up there four and five times a day with no shows. And they would lock me in a day room with 100 to 150 inmates. And I'd just preach and see the power of God fall in there. And I remember one day he called me and I was making my way over to the jail. And I got about halfway over there. And God began to speak to my heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. 35 years ago, I'll never forget it. To you who are troubled, rest with us. That's the way that verse reads. And all of a sudden, God started speaking to me, and I all I had was my Bible, and I didn't have no paper, and I had a pen, and I'm looking around, and there laying on the ground, inside that brown sack was a brown bottle. So I took that brown bottle, I took that brown sack, and tore off a piece of that paper, and I wrote a message from God on a beer bottle sack. And I took that piece of paper and I put it in my Bible. I took it up there. And I remember preaching in the jail that day. And I remember the power of God falling in there. Because I had a message from God. It came from God. You see, a message like one Lot got. If you ever get a message from God, it'll change your life forever. Because that's what happened to Lot. His life and his family and his home was never going to be the same after that message from God came in his house. He was never going to be the same. His wife was never going to be the same. His children were it was never going to be the same. It upset the whole family. It upset the wife. It upset the children. Well, I remember when the message came into my house. They all thought I'd lost my mind. I remember my wife, my first wife before she passed away with cancer, the week I got saved, she packed up her bags and left. And she went home to Mama. And she walked in that front door and she said, Mama, he's lost his mind. She used the word, he's weird. He's got religion. And my mother-in-law never said anything too kind about me. But my wife said, my mother-in-law looked at her and she said, you go back. You go back and stay with him for 1 year and see if he got the real thing. Oh, been 42 of them years. I got the real thing. It's real. Some get in a family, when that message comes in, some people get mad, some get glad, some get sad. Every kind of reaction in the world when the message from God comes in the house. It captured everybody's attention. It opened their eyes. Lot's a believer, and he never thought about the Lord coming. To him, he might have known it up here, but he didn't know. He didn't believe that the Lord was going to come into his house. He didn't believe the Lord was going to come back. It captured his attention. He never thought that the time was going to end in his lifetime. He never thought that hell He never believed in hell. He never believed in fire and brimstone. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get you a message from God, you'll believe it. If God Almighty ever speaks to you, you'll believe it. If God ever sends you a message, you'll believe it. It won't be up here. It'll be down here. Chaos. When that message of God came into that house, they should have been rejoicing. They should have been hallelujah. They should have been, high-fiving and chest-bumping and booty-bumping. They should have been jumping all over the place. Woohoo! We're getting out of here. Judgment's coming and I'm going to be gone. They should have been happy. But nobody was happy. They're lingering. They didn't want to leave. They're arguing. They're looking back. The message, it created all kinds of opinions. You let a man stand up, it's got the power of God on him, you get a message from God, everybody leaves here with an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion on that message, especially if it comes from God. Because usually it is totally foreign to our concept. Regardless of what they thought, did you notice that when that message came, some people got angry? Many of them doubted. Some got hostile. Some argued. Some condemned it. Some of them hated it. Some of them attacked it. Some of them denied it. Some of them protested it. Some of them lingered. Some of them tried to correct it. I'm sure some of them said, that's way too hard or too much fire and brimstone in that sermon. And all that is true. But the message was still the truth. It was still the truth, regardless of what your opinion is, regardless of what people think. It is still the truth. And the truth of the message was proved by God. The message proved that it was sent by God. The message proved that it was the Word of God. And our message will be the same way. Our message might be rough, might be hard, might be smooth, might be too soft, but it's still the truth. Rest assured, judgment is coming. Rest assured, there is a lake of fire. Rest assured, there is a hell. It's the Word of God. The message was a warning. Regardless of how you look at it, it was still a warning. And the warning was rejected. The warning was balked. They did not like the angel's sermon of fire and brimstone. They didn't even Lot tried to dummy it down a little bit when he said, brethren, do not so wickedly. They didn't like it either way. I was watching the History Channel, and Ellis Unger went up there at that Johnstown flood over in Georgia. He went up there and inspected that dam like so many people had outside that city. And he saw the cracks. And so he calls the city government. True story. He calls the city government. He said, there's cracks in the dam. And they said, we've been told that before. We've done heard that. And they ignored it. And in a matter of minutes, 2,209 people drowned because they did not believe the message. And our message, it has been preached over and over and over. And people ignore it. They reject it. They mock it. The floodwaters still come in Georgetown. The fires still come in Sodom. And there is going to be an end of time in this world. It was a righteous warning. Because the Lord sent it. It was the last message that was ever sent to Sodom. Up, get out. It was the last sermon that was ever heard in Sodom. The Lord has sent us to destroy. That was the message that was given to them. And then heaven goes silent. And it's like God says, now is the accepted time. What are you going to do? Back in August of 2016, there was a doctor named Dakota Fox. Dakota Fox wrote a book, and in it he put his profession on the line, and in this book he's got written of case after case after case of standing beside people and listening to their last words before they slipped out of here. His staff would be standing around those beds. And he said there was one time, he said an elderly man was laying there in that bed, and he said he reached that hand up, and he looked like he was staring, and he kept repeating, "But I don't know how to get there." It's like he was looking at somebody on the other side, and he kept repeating, "I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get there." He said there was another lady that chilled him and the staff to the bone when she kept saying, "They've got no eyes. They've got no eyes." She said there was another man. There was a lady. She sat there and said her head was on that pillow. And she said that he said that head was going back and forth like she was watching somebody walking in the room. And she started saying, "What's he doing in here? What's he doing in here? What's that man dressed in black doing in here? Look at his eyes, they're red. What's he doing in here?" And they all just died. I was preaching in Mississippi last year. I used to preach for old brother Johnny Lamont for up in Memphis back in the 80s. He had a car dealer, wealthy man that was a member of his church. Old brother Ralph, he liked me. Me and him got along. And we hadn't seen each other. Johnny passed away some years back, and me and Ralph hadn't seen each other in a long time. And I'm preaching just 50 miles south of Memphis there in Batesville. And he drove down on a Sunday afternoon. He drove down. We sat there in that trailer house I was staying in out in the country, and we talked about the old days, back those meetings we had back in the 80s. And he got in the car, and he went on back home. That was in June. In October, his wife called me. She said, "Preacher," said, "I just had to call you." But she said, "Oh, Ralph died." Said, "Ralph died this week." And said, "Boy, he loved you." She said, "But one of the reasons," she said, "I got to tell you how he died." She said, "He got up a few days ago," and she said, "He started saying, 'I don't feel good. I just don't feel good.'" So he kept saying that, and so she took him to the ER, and they ran vitals. You know, Ralph's in his 80s. They ran all the vitals and the tests on him, and they said, "Well, there's nothing out of the ordinary for a man his age. Is it? Just take him back home and let him rest." So she took him back home, and she put him to bed, and she said she walked out of the room, stayed gone a short time. When she come back in, she said he was staring up at the ceiling. And just a staring, like he was looking at something. She said, "I sat down there on the side of the bed," and said, "He would look at me, then he would look back up, then he would look at me, and he would look back up." And you'd have to know Miss Kathy, but she said, "Ralph, just go on and be with Jesus. Just go on, Ralph. Go on and be with Jesus." And she said, "Oh, Ralph," she said, "Preacher, he raised them arms up." She said he died with those hands outstretched. She said I had to put the hands down. Said he died with them hands. Whatever was coming out of the glories, he reached up there to get them and go with them. I wonder what the last thing Sodom thought in those last few minutes. I wonder what they saw. I wonder what they heard. Just the last couple of minutes before life was no more and time was no more. I wonder what your last thoughts are going to be. I wonder what the last thing you're going to see. I wonder what the last thing you're going to hear. In August of 1965, now that's some of y'all What nair? Some of you were. But the number one hit in the summer of 1965, I was 18 years old. And the number one song that swept across this nation. And I can remember sitting and listening to the radio, waiting for Barry McGuire to sing that old song, The Eve of Destruction. It just took this country by storm. And the lyrics of that song are so prophetical. In his song, he said, don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Don't you feel what I'm feeling today? Take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. We're on the eve of destruction. He said, I can't twist the truth. It has no regulation. A handful of senators can't pass no legislation. This whole crazy world is just too frustrating. You can bury your dead and don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace. And you tell me that we're not on the eve of destruction. Barry McGuire sung that song, and it captivated all of us teenagers. Barry McGuire said that song changed his life. He said, boy, his name, it just went to the top of the charts. So he went out looking. He said, I went out looking for the truth. A song woke up something in him. And he went out looking for the truth. And he said, I remember when my grandmama looked at me when I was a five-year-old boy and said, Barry, one of these days you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He said, I never knew that that quote was in the Bible. So Barry McGuire went on and became an actor in Broadway. And he saw his friends die of suicide and drugs and disease. So he left Broadway, and then he goes and he searches in every religion. He goes to every church. He goes to temples. He goes to mosques. He listens to the gurus. He goes everywhere searching for the truth. So finally he goes over to the home of Eric Horde, who was a singer with the Mamas and the Papas. And the Mamas and the Papas, he said, back in those days, they had always had a bowl of marijuana sitting on the kitchen table. So he goes in there, and he's fixing to roll him a joint, and he looks there beside the bowl, and there's a little gospel tract. And he picks it up, and he starts reading it. And he said, it aggravated me. I took it, and he said, I put it in my pocket, and I took it home. He said, I sat down in my house, and I pulled it out. He said, I tried to read it again. He said, it made me so mad, I threw it on the floor. He said, back in them days, when I threw something on the floor, it stayed there for months. He picked that little book back up, and he started reading it. He said he got down to the words of the Lord that were in that little tract. It said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, something come alive inside me. He said, that's the truth that I have been looking for all my life. In 1971, he dropped down on his knees in Stone Canyon, California. And here's the prayer that he prayed. God, I don't know why. I don't know how. But if I wake up alive tomorrow, I'll follow you wherever you lead me. And old Barry McGuire got saved. And he's on YouTube, and he's on the internet singing and preaching today. And he was just one of us back then. We are on the eve of some type of destruction, church. Anybody with any sense can look around at the violence and the hatred and the killing and the immorality. The only way out of this thing is to trust Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Be prepared Be ready, because in an hour when you think not, the Lord Jesus is coming. Piano player, would you come? Would you bow your heads with me as he plays? Can I ask you if you're ready? Can I ask you, is your home ready? Your family, your children. Wouldn't you like to come and on bended knees say, Lord, I'm looking for the blessed hope. Would you keep my heart ready, looking for you every day for the rest of my life? And trust his word and trust his church. And stay with his people. It's the greatest, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Because God was preparing them, preparing us for the end. You come, sir. You come, ma'am. Come, young lady, young man, young gentleman. Make sure your heart is ready. Don't tell me the Lord's not coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming. Come and pray. Come and pray for your friends and family. Come and pray for your country. Bow your heart, bow your knees. The Lord's been promising his return from the beginning. And he's not slack with his promises. He hasn't tried to hide the fact from you and I. Believe his word. Believe his word. Believe him.